Thanks for tuning in to the Read Together podcast this week. We enjoy offering a new perspective to our readers, and we're working to make sure you hear from many different perspectives. Our prayer is that hearing a word on the word that's not your usual word is enriching your Bible reading. Let us hear from you. Conflict is not new to the church. That's what the church at Corinth was experiencing in this week's reading. Reverend Rick Owen talks about unhealthy patterns of dissension that threaten the church even today. What can we learn from their growing pains?
A reading from 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14, 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 7, and 2 Corinthians 1, 21 through 2, 8, from the Message version. Keep your eyes open. Hold tight to your convictions. Give it all you've got. Be resolute and love without stopping. All praise to the God and Father of our Master Jesus, the Messiah, Father of all mercy, God of healing counsel. He comes alongside us when we go through hard times, and before you know it, he brings us alongside someone else who is going through hard times so that we can be there for that person, just as God was there for us. We have plenty of hard times that come from following the Messiah, but no more so than the good times of his healing comfort. We get a full measure of that too. When we suffer for Jesus, it works out for your healing and salvation. If we are treated well, given a helping hand and encouraging word, that also works to your benefit, spurring you on, face forward, unflinching. Your hard times are also our hard times. When we see that you're just as willing to endure the hard times as to enjoy the good times, we know you're going to make it, no doubt about it. Whatever God has promised gets stamped with the yes of Jesus. In him, this is what we preach and pray, the great amen, God's yes and our yes together, gloriously evident. God affirms us, making us a sure thing in Christ, putting his yes within us. By his Spirit, he has stamped us with the eternal pledge, a sure beginning of what he is destined to complete. Now, are you ready for the real reason I didn't visit you in Corinth? As God is my witness, the only reason I didn't come was to spare you pain. I was being considerate of you, not indifferent, not manipulative. We're not in charge of how you live out the faith, looking over your shoulders, suspiciously critical. We're partners alongside you, joyfully expectant. I know that you stand by your own faith and not by ours. That's why I decided not to make another visit that could be only painful to both of us. If by merely showing up, I would put you in an embarrassingly painful position, how would you then be free to cheer and refresh me? That was my reason for writing a letter instead of coming, so I wouldn't have to spend a miserable time disappointing the very friends I had looked forward to cheering me up. I was convinced at the time I wrote it, that was what was best for me, was also best for you. As it turned out, there was pain enough just in writing that letter, more tears than ink on the parchment. But I didn't write it to cause pain. I wrote it so that you would know how much I care. Oh, no more than care. Love you. Now, regarding the one who started all this, the person in question who has caused all this pain, I want you to know that I am not the one injured in this as much as, with a few exceptions, all of you. So I don't want to come down too hard. What the majority of you agreed to as punishment is punishment enough. Now is the time to forgive this man and help him back on his feet. If all you do is pour on the guilt, you could very well drown him in it. My counsel now is to pour on the love.
Imagine you've been asked to describe the church to someone who has never seen or been a part of a church. What would you say? Or would you say, the church is a place of peace and unity, harmony, where everyone gets along with everyone else, and if you ever have a disagreement, we listen carefully and work things out so that we can all be of one mind? Well, maybe. maybe you'd say that, but I think we know that that's not always true in the church. The church can sometimes be a place where power struggles and opposing opinions can lead to conflict and dissension. That's nothing new. There's been conflict in the church about as long as there has been a church. In fact, that's exactly what's happening in our readings this week in our Read Together experience. There's something not so happy going on in Corinth. Now, we've already seen these rumblings in the church at Corinth in our previous readings from 1 Corinthians last week. Although we have these two letters of Paul in the New Testament, it's pretty clear that these may not have been in one piece. They actually may have been a series of letters put together a little later by the community to address the problems among the people of the church in Corinth. Paul may have been sending many letters, but we have these two recorded for us in the New Testament. Something was definitely up in Corinth. Paul was dealing with conflict that had been reported by Chloe and her people, and a good deal of the issues in 2 Corinthians were around those people who opposed Paul himself. The conflict had moved from personality conflicts to theological and doctrinal disputes where opinions were overtaking the mission of the church. That mission of making disciples had begun to take a back seat. Now, I've done a quick search of the Gospels, and so far, I've not found anywhere where Jesus says, "Hate those who are different, judge those with whom you disagree, hate your enemies, and spread gossip about those you dislike." I was only able to find places where Jesus talked about loving each other, and especially loving our enemies, and making disciples of all the world. Paul knew that the conflict brewing in Corinth was dangerous and would destroy the church. Unfortunately, this was not restricted to the church just in Corinth. Clement of Alexandria faced similar issues in 47 AD when he wrote these words, "Why is it that you harbor strife, bad temper, dissension, schism, and quarreling? Do we not have one God, one Christ, one Spirit of grace, which is poured out on us? Well, your schism has led many astray. It's made many despair. It's made many doubt. And it has distressed us all." Yet it goes on. "It's disgraceful, exceedingly disgraceful, and unworthy of your Christian upbringing, and to have reported it, well, that's because of one of two individuals or groups. The solid ancient church is now in revolt against its leaders. The result is this, that the Lord's name is being blasphemed because of your stupidity, and you are exposing yourselves to danger." Clement was right. Conflicts in the church often follow an unhealthy pattern that was evident in the words of Paul to the Corinthian church and later to Clement, and sadly, even to churches of today. The dissension in Corinth appeared to stem from a certain spiritual arrogance that was rising among the people. Paul would call them later pneumaticos. That word in the Greek simply means they were linked to the Spirit, but it taken on a little bit of a different meaning, almost to claim a super-Christian kind of attitude. This attitude soon attached itself to personalities. Paul addressed those at the very beginning of his letter that you read last week. Remember the slogans, "I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Peter, I am of Christ." It was clear that the divisions among them were groups trying to out-Christian each other, each group trying to one-up each other by attaching themselves to a personality that could beat the personality of the other group. I can hear the arguments now. The Paul group says, "We follow Paul because he brought us the gospel to begin with." "Yeah, but we follow Apollos because he was a better preacher and better looking than Paul." "Yeah, but we follow Peter because Jesus had him as his right-hand man." And then one group pulls the big guy card. "Yeah, but we follow Jesus Christ. Our gospel is better than your gospel, and we have the only way." This contention in the community of faith had begun to break apart the unity of the gospel that the church had heard and believed. That type of spiritual arrogance had led to broken relationships within the community and now evidenced themselves in personal attacks on each other and especially on Paul, which he addressed in the text that we will read this week. Those broken relationships then led to power struggles that were intended to force their particular opinions and interpretations upon others who disagreed with them. And those took the form of rules that it would exclude others' thoughts and interpretations and attacks on those whose theological differences challenged them. In particular, the theological and the ecclesial issues that were swirling in Corinth were basic doctrinal discussions, which may also have been a symptom of their own dysfunction. The primary issues were over three particular discussions. And those discussions were pretty simple. The Gnostic idea that Jesus was not raised from the dead because he was an immortal being to begin with and thus could not die. Then there was the whole idea of stewardship around the collection for the saints in Jerusalem that led to the always hard discussions that the church always had about stewardship. Why in the world do we have to give to them? What about us? And by the way, when we start talking about money, it's a whole other discussion. And then there was the forcing of the Gentiles to adhere to the Mosaic law first and then become Christian. So before a Gentile could become Christian, this group felt like they had to adhere to food laws and had to be circumcised. The church, because of these discussions and because of these disagreements, had drifted into a spiritual morose. This kind of conflict and stress led to pain and an uncertainty, a feeling of hopelessness. Psychiatrists today tell us that this kind of stress in any family, organization, or system, like the church, leads to negative feelings about life, leads to feeling pressured or like we're running out of time. We have to get our thoughts ahead of any others, leads us to judgmental thoughts about those with whom we disagree. Strained relationships with those that we used to love and trust are now based on a lack of trust of each other because we are certain that we have the right answers and they may not. And then eventually into some kind of counterproductive behavior that usually is manifest in running away or avoidance altogether. It was into this harsh and dangerous environment that Paul addresses the 2 Corinthians letter to help them understand that there was more to this life and more to church life than conflict that they were now experiencing. Paul's opponents blamed him for most of their problems. They even accused him of being weak and challenged his apostleship. And he said in his letter, it gave him great pain. That great pain he expresses in several different ways as he addresses his opponents and encourages them to return to the heart of the gospel that he had preached when he first came to them. Paul probably takes a deep breath, prays a prayer of forgiveness laced with the courage to write to some who love him, some who discounted his teaching, others who were angry that he had not returned to them as soon as they had expected him to, and others who felt they were now spiritually superior to him. He begins by addressing the accusations of those who were boasting of their own spirituality, that he was boasting too much of his own. He even makes it clear that he is not doing that. It is not he, but Christ who lives in him, and he depended wholly on the grace of God. The meekness and gentleness of Christ was also his strength, and it was for Paul that grace that strengthened him and nothing that he had ever done on his own. Paul once again stresses the great pain and the brokenness of those relationships in Corinth. He wanted to send them the message that even though there were those who opposed him, those who gossiped about him, he still loved them. He gave them permission to disagree, but not to stop loving each other. When our disagreements and our drive to achieve ultimate rightness overwhelms our desire to make and grow disciples, we've lost our path to the purpose that Jesus has given to us. When we fail to love not just in word, but in deed as well, we've lost our way. Christian author Alexander Straw addresses that issue when he writes, "There's nothing wrong with Christians disagreeing with one another or trying to persuade another of the rightness of a particular position. What is wrong, however, is loveless conflict that ends in hate and bitterness." We do not have to lose sight of what we think and believe to continue to love one another. Paul stressed that in his letter that we read this week. He answered each of the theological issues that were being used to fuel the conflict in the church. For example, the issue over the resurrection of Jesus, that Gnostic thought that Jesus was an immortal being and thus could not die, so there was no need for resurrection and no need for us to be resurrected along with Jesus, he simply gives a simple and straightforward affirmation. Christ is died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. We remind ourselves of that almost every time we say the Great Thanksgiving. The issue of stewardship was one he addressed particularly. He says, everything you have comes from God. This collection that we're taking up for the church in Jerusalem was not about money, but it was about how God was using what he had given to each of them to fulfill the purpose of the gospel for which they had been called. And then he's directly addressed the idea of Judaizers who had begun to say you have to adhere to the Mosaic law before you can become Christian. The forcing of Gentile converts to adhere to that Mosaic law was one that really struck to the heart of who Paul was and who he had been. He reminded them that he had been the chiefest of these type of people until finally he realized that we had become a new creature in Christ, a new creation. Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to force it on someone else. And so we are the church because we are a new creation. In the past few years, we have lived with the storm clouds over the church. Conflict in churches has never been anything new and can be over many different issues. But when those issues arise, like the coming of a storm, how will we respond? Now, we've all been listening to the radio or watching the weather on TV when a storm is approaching us, tornadoes, hurricanes, whatever it might be, snowstorms. So what do we do then? Well, we have several options. One, we can ignore the warning and hope we miss it. We can leave town and find a place where there is no storm. Or we can shelter in place and trust that we will be okay and have the strength to face what comes. It would have been easy for Paul to just give up on Corinth and never go back to them. But he did not do that. He could have easily said to himself that if they didn't want him, then he didn't want them. But he loved them, and he had hope for them. Now, we have a great example of that in John Wesley, who throughout his life faced opposition in many different ways. Here, just an excerpt from his diary, beginning in one particular May. Sunday, a.m., May 5th. I preached at St. Anne's this day, was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday, p.m., May 5th. Preached in St. John's, deacon said, get out and stay out. Sunday a.m., May 12. Preached in St. Jude's, can't go back there either. Sunday a.m., May 19. Preached in St. Somebody else's, deacons called special meeting and said that I should never return. Sunday p.m., May 19. Preached on street, kicked off street. Sunday a.m., May 26. Preached in meadow, chased out of meadow as bull was turned loose during Sunday service. Sunday a.m., June 2nd, preached out at the edge of town, kicked off the highway. Sunday p.m., June 2nd, afternoon, preached in a pasture, 10,000 people came out to hear. It would have been easy on May the 5th for John Wesley to simply say, they don't want me. They won't listen to me. I'll just go away. But if he had, those 10,000 who gathered on June 2nd would never have heard the gospel. It'd be easy to blame those with whom we disagree for conflict. It would be easy for us to blame anyone but ourselves. But in reality, Paul in 2 Corinthians reminded us to examine ourselves first and remember that we are called to a higher purpose. John Wesley also addressed that when he wrote in one of his sermons, though we cannot think alike, may we not love alike. May we not be of one heart. Though we are not of one opinion, without all doubt, we may love alike. And then he wrote a little later, if thine heart is as my heart, if thou lovest God and all mankind, I ask no more, give me thine hand. Wesley's encouragement to grasp the hand with those with whom we disagree, Paul's encouragement in our readings this week gave us the same message in the midst of conflict, and that was to love above all else. In fact, Paul writes to that church in Corinth in this 2 Corinthian letter and uses these words, keep alert, stand firm in your faith, be courageous, be strong, let all that you do be in love. Or as Eugene Peterson interpreted that last phrase of 2 Corinthians, love without stopping. That's a message for the church in conflict.
O God, in whom we live and move and have our being, we thank you for these lessons from Paul through the letters to the Corinthians. We know that we are human, and we tend to let our lives get in the way. We lean to schism and indifference and negative feelings that come out of stress. Power and greed tempt us always to lean into being right over being loving to one another. Forgive us, O God. We pray that you would fill us with your love and grace, so that we may be overflowing with the goodness of Jesus to all that we meet. May we keep our eyes open, hold tight to the hem of your garment, give this life all we have, be resolute, and may we continue to love without stopping, as you showed us how to do through the life of Jesus, and in whose name we pray and give glory and honor. Amen.